Continuing in the book of Titus, still in Titus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 7 through the end of the chapter. Hopefully the end is a biggie, though. That's the real point, the real motivation of Paul's letter to Titus. And so hopefully we'll get through it. I think we will today. So Titus chapter 2. I get chapter 3 open, which is a wonderful place to be, too. Starting with verse number 7. Actually, let's start with verse number 1. Let's read it through, the second chapter of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we ended on that simple one line in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That's all young men need to do is learn to be self-controlled, and everything else kind of falls in place. That's where we left off last week. In verse 8, Paul turns back to Titus and his duty there in setting up bishops and elders and setting up the leadership in the churches. Here's what they need to have. They need sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil... Oh, wait a minute. I skipped the verse, didn't I? Verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. A pattern of good works. What is a pattern? I think of the pattern on my shirt here. It's a nice pattern. I've gotten a lot of compliments on my shirt today all of a sudden. But a pattern here. I used to work in a company that used a pattern in order to make other things. It was also called a mold or a die cut. This is what the word pattern here, it's more of a die cutter that would be used to duplicate other things. So this pattern here of good works, I was just talking to somebody just before church. I said, I almost decided to show up at church at 11 o'clock today. That would be a very good pattern or precedence to set for the pastor to show up at 11 o'clock for a 10 o'clock service, would it? So that's the thing, a pattern of good works. So this pattern comes from one place, comes from what follows here. A pattern of good works comes from doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. know, doctrine is what drives our practice. You know, as we see, I always quote the end of this chapter here. We look for the rapture of the church, right? We have the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have this image that the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, not the Holy Spirit. We have the grace of God. We always think of that. By grace, I can do anything I want. You sure can. You have the liberty to do anything you want. But yet, what does the Holy Ghost do in chapter 10? The grace of God appears to all men, teaching. Right? He's a teacher. Grace is a teacher. A teacher of doctrine, a teacher of practice. And that's the pattern that we have in the book of Titus. The end of the chapter, so others can see good works. I always say incorruptible because that's the word this, but uncorruptness, the pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness. How do we have uncorruptness in our doctrine? Well, I can think of Kathy usually remembers it more than me. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Right? Otherwise you have nonsense. Right? And so often, that what we have in Scripture, literally we have the plain truth of Scripture, where it's the Bible is easy to understand. Amen. There are clear passages that outweigh passages that are difficult. For instance, let's look down here. Verse 11, I just mentioned it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many people? All men. It's amazing how much even in every church it seems like going, they would say the grace of God has only appeared to the elect. You know, that God has chosen who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If I can get my Bible to turn pages here, I'd be good here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, that's 1 Corinthians, yeah, that's why. And again, this is Paul in the pastoral letters telling Timothy, Pastor Timothy in Ephesus, this is the expectations of you. I exhort therefore, verse number 1, therefore that first of all, supplications, that's needs, your needs are supplications. Supplications, prayers, intercession, and given thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I pray for our government daily. Just leave me alone. That's our prayer to those who are in leadership. Leave us alone that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Get out of our business. That really is a prayer I have each day. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. All men is pretty clear that God's desire is that all men be saved. And so we could take a difficult passage, which we would admit is difficult, in Ephesians chapter 1, where the word elect is used. It's a difficult passage. We have to go through and find out what it's meaning, because the clear passages say that all men, God wants all men to be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. When he comes, it's going to be apparent that he died for all. You know, the plan is that all men, even before the dispensation we're in today, God's desire was for Gentiles that they would come to the knowledge of truth, but they would have to come through the elect nation of Israel, who was elect because of her being so small and tiny that they needed all the help they could get. So God chose them as weaker vessels. Let's go over one more place here. Let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse number 8. I was going to start with verse number 1, but I'll go down to verse. Yeah, let's go to verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I like that. It says they 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah. Pure minds. Those minds, yes, they're forgetful, weren't they? Just to stir them up. How pure could they be? Right? They're pure because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Today, believe it or not, our minds are pure. Maybe you're thinking, I just had a thought. My mind isn't very pure, but it's pure based on what Jesus Christ did. We have the mind of Christ. We have that pure mind of Christ that is available and accessible at any time. We have the power to actually not sin. I know it's difficult, very difficult, but we can take all of our thoughts into the captivity of Jesus Christ and make decisions based on the information at hand. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I like that. How long 2020 through 2022 seemed. Those years, they seemed like 1,000 years. Well, with God, 1,000 years is a day. Think of it, in light of eternity. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that, and here's that word again, that devilish word, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, both Jews, Greeks, and the like, none the like. Yeah, that's how it came out. But it's God's desire. This is how you get, you know, sound doctrine is based on the plain truth of the scriptures. The obvious scriptures take precedence over those that are questionable. It's amazing how people will base their doctrine on the questionable verses, which can have multiple interpretations by some. That's where division comes up in those things. I like to think of, Here's what we usually do. We're reading the Bible, and we're going along, we hit a passage, and we're like, oh, I don't know what to do with that. How many people like to do jigsaw puzzles? I don't. I'm impatient. You know what I do with jigsaw puzzles? If I can't find where it is, it's obvious. If you have a scenery and there's a blue truck, in that scene you have a blue piece of puzzle, you know it belongs in the blue piece. It's obvious. But yet, you have those pieces, there are a bunch of little clouds. They're all the same color. You have to hunt and peck for the place that's going to be. With the Bible, with hermeneutics, the interpretation of the Bible, here's what we tend to do. If I had a big puzzle piece, we would try to wedge that into a place where it doesn't belong. Or I have a better idea, it's called a razor knife. You know what that puzzle would look like if we did that? It would be a mess. There'd be gaping holes through it all. It would be, you know, you'd have pieces of that blue truck would be in the middle of a mountain someplace. It would be a nightmare. But what we need to do, this is why a reference Bible or a concordance is handy. We need to look at how those certain words are used in different places in the Bibles, and we find where does it belong. So that's with the things that are not readily apparent. You know, we know what we learned. Oh, 50 years I learned, you know, that this was that. It's not often the case. If it were the case, I would have never left the Catholic Church. I would have never left the Pentecostal Church. If I saw things fitting all in the same same place where they sit. But the reality is this is how we base our sound doctrine. Again, in the plain sense, make sense, seek no other sense. But if you can't figure out the plain sense, it's found in Scripture someplace. That's what Bible study is all about. That's what hermeneutics, proper interpretation of the Bible, is all about. This is where false doctrines germinate. They go from those questionable verses and they create doctrines out of them. Let's go back to Titus. He said I was going to try to get done with this, right? In all things, show in thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show an uncorruptness, basing plain sense teaching on the Bible. I like this. I hate talking about myself, but I remember when I was in rehab, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law came up to visit me. And they got there, and my brother-in-law Paul says, on our way we were talking about what you would think would be the cause of why you had your stroke. They're Pentecostals, they probably have a different view than I do. But he knew what my view was, because my view hasn't changed. Where does sickness and disease come from? It comes from sin. But is it our personal sin that causes sickness and disease? No. It's our fallen world that we have through Adam. See, there are those that would believe that God is inflicting judgment upon you. God is the one that gave you a bad back, bad eyes, bad nose, bad teeth. But yet, all those things are just symptoms of a deeper curse that we have, the curse of sin that was put on the entire world through Adam. Praise the Lord for the second Adam. Praise the Lord that He came, and through your free will, you can believe the gospel. And today, you might not feel any different. I have just as many aches and pains today as I had yesterday. But yet you know you have a hope, a sure hope, a definite hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all things, show in thyself a pattern of good works. I hope that I'm predictable. That's what I am. Can we be predictable with our doctrine and not go chasing after all the different things that are out there? You know, there's every different person has a different view of a different thing. But if we all would just get to the basic points and basic understanding of the Scriptures, we would be much better off. In all things, show in thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show an uncorruptness. Gravity. You know, being serious. This is grave. You can be grave and still enjoy your life as well. Amen? I think I may have said this last week or a couple of weeks ago. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Amen? Makes you want to sing, right? It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be God's child. It's wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Yeah, to be just... Yeah, I can't remember the words now. But be justified, redeemed, and forever sanctified. It's incredible. Do we always feel like it's wonderful? No. But we have our hope. I use this example all the time when I stub my toe. I don't know what comes out of the rest of me, but it hurts. And there's words that come out. But still, our focus is on the eternal. Uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. It's amazing that I recognize that one can be sincere, but yet sincerely wrong. We can all do that. But our sincerity is that which comes from what comes before, which comes from the sound doctrine. Sincerity is... It's not listed as a fruit of the Spirit, but it is a fruit. You know, people know when you're faking it, don't they? You ever meet somebody in a restaurant? They invite you to church and they invite you into dinner. They want to get you in the groups and all that like that. You can read right on their face. These people are going through the motions. I mean, we never go through those same motions. I love you. And Jesus loves you too and has a mighty plan for your life. You know, it's like, get real. We have our physical issues. But the reality is that we have an answer for those physical issues. It's not in the here and now always. Verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's why a lot of times I like to not say that much. I like to be quiet and listen. Because when you don't have sound speech that's from the scriptural, you'll go around in the opposite direction. I like to let others talk. I like to let others go around in full circle and answer their own questions. That's often a much better thing. And there's a good reason sound speech cannot be condemned. I love it. Once in a while, I'll have somebody after church say, I didn't agree with you on that point. I say, that's fine with me. You don't have to agree with me. But let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the scriptures say. I want to, you know, bypass the bookshelf and go right to the Bible and see what that has to say. Why do we do that? Back to verse number 8 again. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, there's a lot of people that, you know, they make up things as they go, and people can say something evil about them. Where'd you get that from? Where'd you hear that from? And suddenly that, you know, it becomes national news that happens. Cannot be condemned. When you stick with the Bible as a believer, when you stick with the scriptures and what it plainly says, there's no condemnation. Somebody can't say to you, well, you did this and you did that. You said this. What did you mean? You can clarify it because we have the scriptures. You know what I like about the scriptures? I haven't been to schooling in a long time, but the scriptures are an open book. Imagine having an open book exam for everything. It's an open book. And there's nobody in this world that has covered the entire book. So when you have four questions about what you can learn from one chapter, that barely scratches the surface. And more than likely, I've seen Sunday school bulletins. You know, they have, did Peter, I'm trying to make up a question as I go. I can't do that too well. Why did Peter sink? A, he didn't have enough faith. B, he was Peter. C, you know, they give you four answers. I think the answer is either not there, not one of those things, or it's entirely different. Peter sank because Jesus showed himself that he is God. That's why the wind and the waves obeyed him. And so often that gets turned around. Well, you can, the wind and obeys, you can rebuke the wind and the waves yourself. You'll find that. That's why I left the Pentecostal church, because they believe stuff like that. God bless you. You know, you have the authority in yourself. Kingdom authority. You know, we don't have kingdom authority. We're not even in the kingdom right now, so we don't have authority to begin with. Let's move on to verse 9. So verses 7 to 8 dealt with the conduct of Timothy, how he should walk and as a pattern of good works. And that's given to us today, that you should be grave and sincere and have sound speech, all based on what the scriptures say. In this case with Titus, what he learned a lot face to face with Paul. Now verses 9 through 10 is the conduct of servants or slaves. You may feel like a slave, but you ain't no slave. We may have been servants of Satan, but now we're servants of the Lord, if we want to look at it that way. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Several years ago, I heard that, even as an employee, it's my job, as much as it pains me, to make my employer look good. As much as I don't like him, I'm employed by that person. It's my job to glorify him. Who's our boss? Who brought you to the dance? We glorify God through being faithful in our servant, in our professions that we have. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own master, and to please them well in, there's that word, all things. Not answering again, or not gainsaying, not contending with them. I was talking about this, people that I work with can't believe it now, but we were talking about one boss that I had that's like the postmaster of Worcester. He's getting ready to retire now. And he and I went toe-to-toe one time. I can't picture myself doing this now either. We each had each other by the shirt, and we're basically grappling, you know, on the way. He was calling me out for something, and I didn't think he was being fair. I look back now and say, he was my boss. I should have just done what I was told, you know. And then he decided he was going to go out on the route with me. After he already gave me an extra hour and a half work, he's going to go out and walk with me. And I used to drive to the start of my route with my car, and he followed me with his car.
He got out of his car, I got out of my car, and I went up to him and I went, "Look! If you're going to be out here all the rest of the day with me, there's one thing you're going to do." And he was like, and I just said, "Smile." That's all I said. We had a wonderful day. We were apologetic one to another after. And I think I got him the job as postmaster in Worcester. No, I won't take credit for that. But this is in all things. No matter what, the things you even disagree with the master or the employer. It says, not purloining, or that would be embezzling or stealing or being contrary in general. Not purloining. You know, how many times does that happen? And it's minor. I know I'm forgiven of it. I tend to have a couple of elastics on my hand at the end of the day, and I go home and I have a pile of elastics. I purloin those elastics. Those belong to the U.S. Postal Service, not me, by accident or not. But yet, we continue on, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness to the master. Why can you be faithfulness to the earthly master? Because of Christ's faithfulness and doing his Father's will. I like this part, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, of God our Savior, in all things. That's important. Because as we go to the next part of the verse, the next part of the chapter, the grace of God has appeared unto how many people? Unto all men. You know how that grace of God sometimes appears? Between you and I. Sometimes we are the only epistle that God is going to see. Sometimes we are the only measures of grace that people will see. How many times do we look like this? I can't believe God did this. The exact opposite true. God rescued you from your sins. How many people know more about who somebody's auntie instead of who they're for? You know, I have my aunties, you know, my aunts. You know. But who is it that's for us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing. So we have every reason to adorn the grace of God in all things. And I have to admit it, I have to go backwards here. Sometimes we need to fake it as well. Oh, how are you doing? I feel like crap. Personally, you have to say, I feel wonderful. Or you could say, I feel lousy, but in spite of how I feel, I have a Savior who rescued me from my sin and degradation. I feel a song coming on again. Jesus Christ is enough so that we can adorn Him no matter what we're doing. Even when we're sitting in traffic, I've learned to make the most out of sitting in traffic today. Today we have every advantage of sitting in traffic. We have audiobooks, right? Amen? We have audiobooks. We can, if you stop long enough, you can actually look up Facebook or whatever. You can do all these things. You can glorify God even in gridlock. You can adorn the grace, the doctrine, no matter what. When everybody's tooting around you, you can just be patient in that traffic. Not purloining, but showing in all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Say, take that, Mormons. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is God. He is the Savior. He was the only one that could go to the cross being perfect and die for all of our sin. Now, that's the conduct of the servants. The conduct of all servants is to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. See, that's the goal of these pastoral epistles. It's to show that we have a responsibility to those around us. We're not saved by doing those good works, but those good works could very well be a picture of grace that would lead to someone else being saved. You know, but ultimately the source has to be the Scriptures. Verse 11. For, this is the great motivation, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation. First you adorn the doctrine of God, right? That's the grace that people see in you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Did all men literally see Jesus Christ when he came on when he was in his earthly ministry? We can if we read the Bible, but what about those that don't read the Bible? It still says the grace of God has appeared to them. The grace of God has appeared to unbelievers. And as I just stated, without being too repetitious, we are sometimes the only grace that they're going to see. Amen. Bringing salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. Who's us? Those are people, members of the body of Christ. Those are people in the church. Teaching us. I like that how Paul, I think, includes himself there. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our call as believers. We're not saved by those things, but those are fruits of salvation. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches. You know, we have the Scriptures, we have the church, we have all different ways that we can learn and glorify Him to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those are all things that were mentioned at the beginning of the chapter too, weren't they? You know, that we be zealous unto good works is how this chapter ends. Verse 13, looking. What are we looking for? We're looking for that blessed hope. That's what we ought to be looking for. Our conversation is in heaven. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is kind of a segue. If ye then be risen with Christ, remember Romans 6, you're dead, you're buried, you're risen with Christ. Now I often say it, we're D-E-A-D dead, the old man is dead. But he's been risen with Christ. We are new creatures. Behold, all things are, I can't even remember 2 Corinthians 5:21 right now. All things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are all new creatures in Christ through the gospel. We're risen with Him. Seek those things which are above. Well, where's Jesus? He's above. Where are we seated? We're seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I'm glad I don't have to seek too far because I'm already there. Amen? Think of it. We're already there. Our position is where we're in Christ. We're seated with Him at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Now, I wasn't prepared for this verse, but that affection is agape. It says you can have an affection for the things of above, or you can have agape love for the things of the earth, on the earth. It's a love. It can go both ways. Love not the world nor the things in it. That's agape love. Men love sin. Men in general, anthropos, men and women, they all love sin and drawn to sin. So we are to look above, the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. There it is. Helen, you could say that louder. What? She said, D-E-A-D, dead. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a better place to be than our life. Being new creatures, our life has been covered with God. We have His righteousness through Jesus Christ. I like the fact that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life? I think of Philippians chapter 2. Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. See, this is the hope that was given in Colossians. All right, they have this hope. See, it's in reverse in Titus. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. See, B.C., before Christ, you were the exact same way as the world. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Yes, there's that mind of Christ, renewed in the knowledge of Him. How do we know about Jesus? We have the renewed mind. We have the Holy Spirit within. We have the Scriptures that shows us, or that show us, who Christ is. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. No matter what race, creed, color, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it makes no difference today. The same Lord. The same thing to believe, the gospel. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Elect is in past tense here, by the way. The elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You can't just punch somebody out because they did something to you. It goes back to the gospel. Christ has forgiven us of how many of our sins? All sins. He's not imputing those sins unto us. He's not keeping a record. You see, Bob, on November 19th, he sinned three times. Then he woke up. then tilted the scale. He's not imputing that because we have the perfect righteousness of Christ.
within us. We're complete in Christ.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, when you're not thinking like Jesus, or not thinking about His forgiveness toward you, and you don't forgive somebody else, who's that harming? It's harming the man that you look at in the mirror. More so, because you get all bent out of shape and looking, how dare he did that to me? How dare she did that to me? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, that's another word where agape is the word that's used. Put on this brotherly love, this kindness one to another. You have a bond together with other believers. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. What a great Thanksgiving verse that is. One body. It's a local body. It's the body of believers all around as well. Around the world. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yeah, I like that. Not just your mind, but dwell in you. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. May that word of God be the thing that adorns, that helps you, that to adorn your life in all things. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, add Titus 2:10, adorn it all, the doctrine of God. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Might as well finish the chapter here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Amen. Let's get out of here now. We already saw that in Titus chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are the directions to the older women, that they should teach their younger to be obedient to their husbands. But in Colossians, he expands it a little more. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as it is fit in the Lord. See, when a husband is called to give his life for his wife, that's Ephesians chapter 5. Women are to submit unto their husbands as the husband has submitted unto Christ. For what if there's a husband that hasn't submitted unto Christ, what's the woman to do? She can submit to Christ. But she's to remain as long as in 1 Peter chapter 3 gives the admonition that if that husband that's not submitted unto Christ will dwell with the wife, you do well. You might win that man by your conduct. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, if your daddy happened to be like Jeffrey Dahmer or someplace, somebody like that, I don't think I would be obeying him or anything like that, or an outright murderer, but everything is in the context of in the Lord. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't get angry for anger's sake, for no reason. Anger is okay, but don't let the sun go down in that anger. Servants, here's where we come full circle. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men.
That's one we all should be have underlined or outlined. Whatever we do, it's unto the Lord, not men. So think of it. What was the verse we were on Wednesday? The Lord is at hand. Oh yeah, Philippians 4. Yeah. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. He knows everything.
Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The reward of inheritance doesn't come from doing these things. You already have that reward of inheritance. You know, on earth, you know what the easiest way is for somebody to have a big inheritance? It's that they have a rich father. Right? That's where the inheritance comes from. We have an inheritance. We inherit our new bodies. We have an inheritance in heaven. Why? Because we have a rich father. He's richer than anybody in the world. I'll take God's riches over Jeff Bezos' riches. Amen?
Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.
Get caught doing 116 miles an hour on the turnpike, and state police pulls you over and says, "Sir or ma'am, you were doing 116 miles an hour in a 65 zone." Imagine if you would have just said, "But I'm a Christian." God is no respecter of persons. In this life, we have the consequences of our actions. I'm a Christian, but I think I should pay double. You won't hear anybody say that, though, would you? You'll fine me twice what you'd fine the normal person. Did I say normal person? I didn't mean that in a bad way. I'm Abby Normal. Yeah. When we do not follow the Lord and His precepts and His principles, there are consequences. As in anything, you know, we have the same consequences in this earthly life as anybody else does. God is no respecter of persons. Let's go back to Titus, and we'll close up here. It's hard to close up with a rapture in the church, though. So,
looking for that blessed hope, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I have a question. I haven't fully come to a specific conclusion. My answer to my own question is yes, right now. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is this one event or is this two events? The blessed hope being the rapture and the great appearing, is that His second coming? I say yes. My answer is yes. Because even though we'll be in heaven with the Lord, we're going to witness everything when He comes back. We'll be right there with Him. We'll have the best seats in the house. You know, want tickets for that holiday extravaganza? We'll have the best seats. So that's only a thought. That's something to look at. Get that puzzle out that I talked about and see where that fits. I know it's the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the blessed hope as well. But also 1 Corinthians 15 quotes the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 26 as well. So there's double things happening there as well. So yes, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us.
that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. See, that's where in Ephesians chapter 1, right, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is what our walk on earth is. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I know when that happens, but what do we do in the meantime? We'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ when our bodies are changed, and we'll be like Him at the rapture of the church. But what about right now? Understanding that Jesus Christ, we could hear that sound at any second now. What about now? What about between this second and the next second? What do we do? God's desire is for us to be holy, zealous of good works. Remember that being a pattern of good works. How do we start? We love one another. We're kind and tender-hearted one to another. We adorn the doctrines of God in all things. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There, I should have read the rest of 2 Peter chapter 3. That gives the answer of what to do while still on this earth. Grow in Christ. That's our only hope, or He is our only hope for us all. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Remember, He gave Himself, forgiving us of all of our sins. He redeems us from all iniquity. That's our walk on earth. That's our sanctification. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Then closing in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's the consistency in speaking the Scriptures. I'm so glad the Scriptures, in their proper context, is the real source for exhortation and rebuke, of setting things straight, of encouraging, setting things straight. The Scriptures are powerful enough. One would be amazed to see all of the humanistic philosophies and what I like to call me-ologies that are overrunning the church today. All these different things about how you can be a better you. I don't want to be a better you. I'd like to feel better sometimes. But a better you isn't something that I'm going to achieve through any kind of humanistic philosophy. I'm going to be a better you when Christ raptures us out of here. And on the flip side, there are these great and powerful pastors that decree and declare the things that are in their hearts or minds. I pointed to the, but you got it. Who demand submission to them and what they're spoon feeding you. Our call is to the Word of God. Sticking with the Word of God is indeed safe. Paul even said, I can repeat the same things because for you it's safe to stick with the Bible. Has anybody gotten a grasp? Is there anybody that you know that has a complete grasp on what every verse in the Bible means? I couldn't think of anyone either. Not even the greatest scholars. They usually get too smart for themselves and they have to make up things on the way. But the Bible has enough. I saw just a couple weeks ago, I saw a message on Top Gun Maverick. All the great truths we can learn from that movie. It's like, what did Paul tell Timothy? Preach
the Word. Preach the movies. That's where we get in trouble, because yes, indeed, the closing of the book of John says many of the things that were done by Jesus Christ, that the whole world cannot contain them. But yet these things are written that you may know you have eternal life or everlasting life. The things in Scripture are the things that we need. Nothing else. Everything else is just conjecture, philosophy, etc. Amen? So what, again, is the motivation? Jesus, the next thing that will happen, I don't like what it says on the prophetic calendar, because the rapture is not on the prophetic calendar. The rapture, it's a mystery. It was a mystery that was revealed. But the next thing that we know will happen will be the rapture of the church. Then the prophetic calendar will start again. That's the difference. Are we ready? I say we. How can we be ready? Simply by just accepting the gift of God, His Son, Jesus Christ. I like that it's Christmas time. I can't wait to see the gifts I'm going to have. But I received the greatest gift ever when the offer of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, was given to me. I received it. Most men will say, nah, I'm all set. Maybe when I get older, maybe I'll trust Jesus then. Like, you don't know if you will get older or not. We don't know how long we have in this life. None of us do. All of us have probably had some close calls where we didn't think we'd make it back. And some of us haven't. Loved ones haven't. Come back. But their eternal life, being with the Lord, should be solace and comfort, even for us. Amen? The gift of eternal life. I think of a play on an old commercial, don't leave earth without it. Amen? Christ is sufficient. Only Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, could come, take your sins, and die your death on the cross. That's all it takes. Nothing else, no hoops to jump through, nothing like that. Just believing and accepting that gift. Amen.